Open your Bibles, please, to Numbers 30 this evening. And before we look at our chapter tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people. And we pray that you would use your word to minister to us, Lord. This is an odd text, really, but it's for a purpose, we think. And we pray that the Spirit of God would make it known and applicable to us in light of the context. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some people who think that a key to having a great relationship with God is make some deal with God. There are some people who think that if they make a series of ascetic promises and vows, they're really going to get closer to the Lord. They believe that. There are all kinds of religions today. The Buddhist religion certainly believes that. The Catholic Church certainly believes that with their simple vows and solemn vows, where they vow different things, thinking that that's going to really get them closer to God. But that's really not how a great relationship with God is gained. In fact, it's something that's very, very dangerous. I have a friend whose father was in the military, fought in the war. He told my friend, "You'll never find an atheist in a foxhole." Everybody in a foxhole believes in God and wants God to get them out of there alive. I think we're all familiar with foxhole prayers. Foxhole prayers are prayers that people pray to get them out of a jam. It may not actually be in a literal physical war, but it could be. Some crisis hits, and then they pray and ask God to help them, and sometimes they make some promise to God that if he'll do it, they'll be faithful to him. He won't have to worry about that. People have a tendency to want to promise God things in times of crisis. Now, Israel was on the verge of going into the promised land, and things must have been pretty exciting at this point. They have those festivals all laid out. They have the nation numbered. The military has been counted and organized. And obviously, the people knew it wouldn't be long till they were going to be there and take that land. They're going to be in war. And in any war, there are casualties. Some people are injured. Some people die. And I think that's the context of this. Apparently, one of the things that some of the people did in preparing to go into that land and preparing to go to war is they went to that sanctuary area and they would stand there in the presence of God and they'd make some type of foxhole type vow or oath to the Lord. Apparently soldiers and their wives and perhaps their daughters would just decide, let's walk up to the sanctuary and let's make some deal with God. Let's go up to the sanctuary and let's make God a bunch of promises that if he'll give us victory, we're going to vow to do certain things. Well, God said, you do that. You better think real seriously about that because he came up with a real simple principle. If you vow something to me, you better pay it up. In fact, it's better not to vow than to vow something to the Lord and not pay. What God says to his people here is if God's people want God's blessings on their lives, they must be people of their word. Now, Moses was not going to be around much longer, and I think God is zeroing in on key subjects and topics that he wanted Moses to communicate to the nation that he knew was relevant for them to get the blessings of God. This is a new generation. All of Moses' old friends are gone. And this is a new generation. They're on the verge of getting the promised land and getting the blessings of God. And God said, look, if you want to be people who get my blessings, you need to be people of your word. And religious people make all kinds of religious promises. Religious people make all kinds of religious pledges. I mean, false religion is known for this stuff. People make promises and pledges. And God says to his people, you do that to me. You walk into my sanctuary and you promise me something. And you take a vow that you're going to do something, you better take it seriously because I'll tell you what, I sure do. Now, I think as we near the end of the church age, more and more of this stuff is going to surface. I'd like you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul warned that in the latter times there's going to be this vow business, this legalism that's going to come in. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Paul warned that in the end times, there are going to be these legalists that are going to take these types of vows. Don't do this, don't get involved in this, abstain from this, make these kinds of promises. And God says, look, you better think seriously about this stuff, because that's not what a relationship with me is all about. Now, verse 1 says, then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the word which the Lord has commanded. There are four things we learn from that first verse. First of all, Moses is the one who's speaking. Moses is speaking this to Israel. Israel's the one to whom he's speaking, the sons of Israel. What Moses is speaking to Israel, he said, is what God has commanded. But the fourth thing that I want to observe is that he doesn't say what the subject of the vow actually is. So we don't know. We don't know what the vow is. So a vow could involve anything. I mean, a vow could involve somebody like Hannah who says, you give me a baby and I vow I'll give him back to you. A vow could be like some Nazarite temporal vow where I won't cut my hair and I won't eat grapes, drink wine, or strong drink. It could be some monkish vow that people come up with, they come up with all the time. He just doesn't say. But the specific data that he gives covers the problems with the vows. Because it was not uncommon for people to go to the place of worship or the sanctuary and make some vow before God. And that was especially true on war crisis moments. When people were getting ready to go to war, they would promise God things. And God said, if you do that, you better take it seriously. Now, he says in verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. There are a couple of different words that are used there in verse 2. The word vow, neder, is a word that refers to some voluntary promise that somebody is making. They're going to give something. They're going to sacrifice something. They're making some type of promise according to the NET Bible, which deals with technical grammatical issues. It was a promise to donate something of oneself or one's substance to the Lord. The Hebrew word oath, on the other hand, shabua, is a word that refers to you are making a sworn covenantal oath in the presence of God. So this is serious business. Typically, one would go into the presence of God and swear some type of oath and make some vow that would include a sacrifice. That's what these people were doing. And the seriousness of this is that they're going to worship. They're going into the sanctuary. They're standing in the presence of God. And they're vowing something. And they're swearing to enter into some covenant with God on some matter. Whatever the matter is, isn't mentioned. But they're swearing a vow that they're going to enter into some deal with God of self-denial or something, promising God they're going to do something, promising God they're not going to do something, and they're standing in the presence of God, and God says, man, you better think real seriously about doing that. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said he felt a vow was a promise to do something or give something or sacrifice something, and an oath was a promise not to do something. His conclusions are not out of the question. Charles Ellicott, an English theologian and scholar of the 1800s, said that a vow was some promise of performance, whereas an oath was a promise of abstinence. Although I don't think we can ascertain completely what's involved here, it's obviously dangerous stuff. I mean, for you to, for example, go into church, I mean, it would be like coming into this sanctuary. And you come into this sanctuary, and you stand or get down on your knees in this sanctuary, you swear an oath, and you promise you're going to do something for the Lord, or you're going to give something to the Lord, you're going to sacrifice something for the Lord, and you don't follow through on it, God says, man, I take that seriously. And you better take it seriously. God's people make a fatal mistake if they assume God doesn't listen to what they say, especially at worship. I mean, these people are actually showing up at a worship service. In fact, God warns, if you vow something and you don't follow through on it, you can anger me. He warns about that. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says in Ecclesiastes 5:1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in this presence of the messenger of God, that was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? I mean, God says, you can so anger me, you start popping off your mouth, making promises and vows to me, that I will actually destroy the work of your hands. I won't accept what you're doing. I'll destroy it. Now, there seems to be two types of vows that were possible. There was a person who made some voluntary, dedicatory vow upon himself, where someone just promised to put on himself some self-discipline or some self-dedication or some self-sacrifice for the purpose of developing character and for the purpose of achieving some goal that you want to achieve with the Lord. That appears to be one type of voluntary vow that was made. Another type was a promise that someone would make to the Lord if he would grant his favor or blessing. So if God would do A, person would do B. I mean, that would be the way that some vows tended to work. And it was not uncommon for people to promise God something if he would grant them some special benefit. And sometimes it was a promise not to do something. Sometimes it was a promise to do something. Sometimes it was a promise to give something. Now, we are warned in this New Testament grace age, don't do that. Don't be quick to go into the presence of God and make some type of vow. Jesus warned about that. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus himself warned against this kind of thing in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says in verse 34, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So what Jesus says is, you stay away from this business. James says the same thing. Don't be given to oaths and vows. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Be people of your word. Be people of your word. If you want the blessings of God, you don't have to make deals with God. You need to be people of your word. Now, there were four vow areas that are mentioned here that would crop up, apparently, very peculiarly to the nation Israel. First of all, vows that were made by men. You'll notice verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. God is a God of truth. Satan is a liar. God wants his people to be people of truth. He wants his people to be people of his word. And he was very much aware of the fact that sometimes men do make vows. They make promises, especially soldiers on the verge of war. Jephthah is a great example of that. He came up with a vow that if God would give him victory, he'd sacrifice the first thing he saw, which turned out to be his daughter. It's interesting that in this context, a man could release almost anybody from a vow except himself. Now, God doesn't say it's always wrong to make a vow or oath, but he certainly says it's a dangerous thing to do. And if you're a man and you vow something to the Lord and you made a promise to God, you've bound yourself to the Lord, you need to follow through on what you promised you're going to do. You can't like make a promise to God with your fingers crossed behind your back thinking, well, I really didn't mean it. I really didn't say it and I really didn't mean it. That is something that God says, I don't accept. And this has generally been interpreted to mean that a man made some type of vow or promise to the Lord that he would temporarily perhaps abstain from something that was permissible. He was looking for some type of victory. He's promising God that he's going to deprive himself of something if God would go ahead and give him victory. And Moses said, man, you do that. You better take that obligation seriously because God sure does. Now the second vow area, in fact, the next three have to do with women. You'll notice verse 3, also if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father has forbidden her. Now, what this next context teaches us is women did go to worship, and women did participate in worship. And there were times when some of these women obviously got emotional and decided to make some vows. And these next cases involve women. And if we put it in the immediate context, when a father or a brother is about to go to war, a daughter or a wife could go to the sanctuary, a daughter or wife could certainly go into the presence of God and make some type of vow that they would be willing to do something or sacrifice something or give up something if God would grant them favor. And in biblical times, the father had the power over the daughter who lived under his roof. Now, I just read it was a tragic story about a husband and wife who had a daughter, and she decided that she wanted to become a nun. And the mother said, it broke my heart to see this girl caught up in this religious stuff. It broke my heart. And she said, we didn't know my husband and I would go home and cry because we thought, what is she doing getting caught up in this nonsense religious stuff? What is she doing? It's just a shame they didn't know the Word of God. It's just a shame they didn't know this chapter. Because that mother and father could say, we don't accept the vow. We're not agreeing to the vow. In fact, we're calling it off. The daughter, who was unmarried, was under the care of her father. He was responsible for her. It was his job to protect his daughter. It was his job to make sure his daughter didn't make crazy statements. So if she were to make some statement binding herself by some obligation, and the father's listening to this and he's going, no way, no way. She's just emotional. She's irrational. I'm not going to let this thing stand. Then that father had a responsibility to put a stop to it. And the daughter needed to realize in the mind of God, it's more important that you obey your dad than you obey some self-imposed vow you put on yourself. So if a daughter made some promise to God not to do something or to do something and the father heard it, he had the responsibility to make a decision. Is that legitimate for her to do this? Is it not legitimate for her to do? Is this something that myself and my wife are going to sanction for her? Or do we need to put a stop to this? Well, he had the right, he had the authority. And God saw it that way. Now the third area were vows made by married women. Verse 6, however, if she should marry while under her vows or the rash statement of her lips by which she has bound herself and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day he hears it, then her vows shall stand and her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if on the day her husband hears of it, he forbids her, then he shall annul her vow which she is under, and the rash statement of her lips by which she's bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. Now the situation describes here is some woman made some type of vow when she was under her father's home, and then she got married. Before she got married, she made some type of rash promise to God. Well, after she gets married, the husband learns of it. And God says he has the responsibility to determine whether or not he's going to let that vow or obligation stand. It becomes his responsibility to make a determination. The husband becomes the one with the final say on the point because he is the head of the house. Now, I realize that this structure of a husband being the head of the house is not politically correct today, but I am here to tell you in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that is exactly the way God sees it. In God's structure of things, the husband's responsible to oversee what the wife is doing. And if she's making some irrational, crazy vow that makes no sense at all, he has the responsibility to say, knock it off. We're not following through on this. I'm overruling it. The husband has the right and responsibility to, as R.K. Harrison said, counterman any undertakings that he considered improper on the part of his wife. Which brings us to the fourth area, vows made by a widow or divorced woman. Verse 9. But the vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, everything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. However, if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an obligation with an oath, and her husband heard it, but said nothing to her and did not forbid her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband indeed annuls them on the day he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the obligation of herself shall not stand. Her husband has annulled them, and the Lord will forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to humble herself, her husband may confirm it or her husband may annul it. But if her husband indeed says nothing to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all her obligations which are on her, and he has confirmed them because he said nothing to her on the day he heard them. But if he indeed annuls them after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, and between a father and his daughter, while she is in her youth in her father's house. Now, what is described in this final section are two types of women who had been previously married, and neither one of them presently are married. One of them has been widowed. One of them has been divorced. And the vow principle stands. Whatever obligation she put herself under, if it was not overruled in the previous relationship she was in, she needs to follow through on it. However, if it was overruled in the previous relationship she was in, she was free and God would not hold her accountable. Now, what does this stuff have to do with us? I mean, here we are in the church and we're looking at these vow business things in Numbers chapter 30. Well, what all of this says to us is you better keep your word. You better keep your word when it comes to you talking to God. If you are going to vow something, pay up. God does not just overlook it. He doesn't just forget about it. James warns the tongue is a dangerous thing, and you don't want to be making a bunch of rash types of promises to the Lord. That is why we have never, ever, ever tried to manipulate people into making pledges or vows in this church. I think it is a horrible thing to try and get people to legally promise something in the presence of God in a sanctuary. It's wrong. Now, suppose you're here tonight and you say, well, man, I have actually blown it. I can think back to a time where I promised something and I did not follow through with it. I was not a person of my word. I didn't keep my word. Is there any hope for me? Well, let me show you Leviticus chapter 5. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 4 says, if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he's committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as for the sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. The sin can be forgiven. Probably the greatest New Testament illustration of somebody who swore an oath that was not true was the Apostle Peter. The story is told in Matthew chapter 26. The night of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, he swore an oath he did not know Jesus Christ. Three times he swore an oath that he did not know Jesus Christ. And yet he went out and he wept bitterly over that sin, and he experienced the marvelous cleansing grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. So perhaps you know here tonight, you've made some promises to God you haven't kept. You promised God you'd do something or you wouldn't do something, and you've gone back on your word. You need to make that right with the Lord and purpose from this point on to be very serious about your word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. We pray you do a personal work of grace within each of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.